Okay, it's my privilege to introduce to you two guys tonight, two speakers, and Johan Gansevoort. Yay. And also my friend David Sonnenberg. He's going to be there. Two of them are going to be sharing tonight. And I must say, if I had to go into war with anybody, then I'll go with these two guys. They are passionate about God, passionate about Jesus, passionate about the kingdom of God, and I just love them to bits. And so I want to give them an opportunity this evening to share the word with you. And Johan was in Mozambique recently, went to Iris Ministries. He wants to share with us a bit about that, which is really life-changing to him. So, Johan, over to you. Let's give him a hand.
I saw the face of Jesus in a five-year-old child, and my life is wrecked. It's amazing. Okay, I quickly want to pray because it's only God that can do different things in our lives. So please just pray with me. Father God, you're in control, and come and do what you want to do because you're anywhere in control. So we honor you for that, and Father, just, you are here, so come and reveal yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I must do 81 days in 15 minutes. It's impossible, so bear with me. It's going to be quick. I went up for a travel through Africa with the idea to travel, see places, see something that I didn't see before. And in this all, I actually asked God, but my desire is actually to know more of your kingdom. I don't want to only understand it. I want to experience your kingdom. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. That wouldn't have been bad, but it's not in eating and drinking. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't focus too much on that, listen to me. But go and look at that as well. Okay, second scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:20, which says, the kingdom is not in talk. The kingdom is power. When John the Baptist were in jail, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and he asked Jesus, Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And how did Jesus respond? Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor has the gospel preached to them. I think I had a bit of a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God, but there's still so much more to learn of. So, with this newer understanding of the kingdom of God, we ended up, Monique came with me. I went with Monique and Johan. And Johan is my traveling mate through Africa. And we went to Pemba, which is north in Mozambique, quite a rural area. You can fly there. There is an airport, so please go. Don't have any excuses in regards to that you can't get there. You can get there. Fly there. And basically my heart was, God, I want to see your kingdom demonstrated there. And your kingdom, what did Jesus pray? He prayed, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What's my desire? My desire is to see God's kingdom from heaven coming down to earth. Think of the picture of what's going on in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no deafness. There's no illness. There's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's more or less, well, I don't know what is heaven, but I think that's more or less a bit of an understanding of the heaven. With this, I quickly want to share with you the testimony of Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker and Roland Baker is the two planters, basically, of Iris Ministry. When Heidi was 16 years old, she received a vision from God, and God basically said in that vision, you're going to be a missionary for me in China, in Asia, in England, and in Africa. She met Roland Baker. They studied a master's degree and a BA in Bible something. They now say they don't even use that anymore, so don't worry too much. Okay, I mustn't say that. Go and do Bible school. By doing that, they actually were called to go to China. They went to China, lived there 6 years initially, where they did a dance and something ministry, where they actually just did crusades. After that 6 years, they met up with Jackie Pullinger. I'm not sure if you guys heard about Jackie Pullinger. She met up with Jackie Pullinger. Her ministry changed. Her ministry changed, and her heart went out for the broken, the unwanted, and the poor. God called them to England. They went to England. They studied there. They did their doctor's degree. They had two doctor's degrees in systematic theology. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they did. Planted a church there. After 3 years that they ministered in England, God called them and said, go to my people in Africa. I love the people of Mozambique. It's an interesting story. When I spoke to her, she basically said what she did. She got a Land Rover from Johannesburg. She drove through to Maputo. She came to Maputo. At Maputo, she climbed out of the car. God, I don't have any money. I don't have any contacts. I don't know what to do. Here I am. Use me. And God said, oh, and then what happened, actually, she didn't even have a house to stay in. She saw a white lady in a blomikis, a flower skirt with white tennis tackies. She said, that must be a missionary. She ran up to the missionary. The missionary threw a key, said, there's food in my house for 2 weeks. I need to go to London. Please take my house and just live there. It's been provided. She didn't even know where. The lady ran off. She said, whoa, stop. I don't know where you stay. The locals actually showed her where she's staying. Oh, I wanted to say this. This is actually quite funny. The Land Rover that she went through with there is named as Lazarus because he's been raised up quite numerous times out of death. The time that she spent there, but she asked God, God, what now? God told her, go and sit in the mud and play with the children. That's what she did for basically the first amount of time. Playing in the mud, the mothers came to her asking, what are you doing? She said, do you know Jesus? She started ministering Jesus to them. After the government came to her and told her, listen, we've got an orphanage. Please take over the orphanage. The 50 children that was there started growing to 320. Things changed in regards to the government was corrupted, and she stood against the corruption. And they actually changed their plans toward her and said, listen, if you continue with any ministry towards these children in regards to the word of God, we're going to take you away off the orphanage. That's exactly what happened. She's been changed, shoved off from the orphanage. 320 people in a small house. First miracle, a lady comes up to them, gives her food. Says, listen, this is for you, your husband, and your two biological children. That's all we have for you. She says, I've got 320 children. This is my children. She prayed over the food. Everybody got fed that evening. And she's still feeding numerous of people. Things during that time, she planted four churches. Four churches been planted. The orphanage grew from 50 to 320. She worked, she labored, she did everything possible in her human capacity to do what God called her to do. She got tired. She was burned out. She came to a place where she said, God, I can't go on anymore. This is not for me. I can't labor. Everything I'm doing is not bearing fruit. What now? She heard about this guy that was ministering in the States, and she decided, okay, let's go through there. I don't want to get involved. I just want to sit there. I just want to listen what this guy is saying. She had double pneumonia at the moment. She was sitting at the back, and the guy was preaching, and the guy didn't know her at all, was preaching, and he received a word of knowledge, and he said, there's a lady here from Mozambique. Can you please come forward? God has a word for you. And she responded in her thoughts, God, this is not me. Can somebody of Mozambique please stand up? I'm finished. This is not me. Preacher went on. After another couple of minutes, he said, "That person from Mozambique, Heidi Baker, can you please stand up and come forward?" She responded, "Okay, so this probably means." She went forward, and the guy asked her, "Do you really, God is asking you, do you really want Mozambique?" And she responded, "Yes, Lord, but what more can I do?" And God said, "That's exactly it. I don't want you to do anything more. I want to do the work now." She was in the presence of God for 7 days where she was paralyzed. She couldn't eat. She couldn't drink. People had to feed her. She was just in the presence of God. Her life was, she calls it wrecked. I think that is basically what happened. She used the words that, okay. She saw Jesus basically in the vision, and Jesus says, "Look into my eyes. You, Heidi Baker, give them something to eat," speaking of the children of Mozambique. What Jesus did, he took a piece of his broken body and he gave it to her. And as he gave it to her, he changed to bread and he said, "Go and feed my people." Jesus said again, taking some of the blood and the water coming from his side, he says, "Take this, give them something to drink, because this is my body, and I will feed my people." There will always be enough, because I have paid the price with my life. She came back to Mozambique, and this is where it's so lacquer to tell it. The four churches, that was 2004, the four churches that grew, that was planted, grew now to 10,000 churches. The deaf is hearing, the blind is seeing. They're on the number of 2,000 people that's being raised from the dead already. The kingdom of God has come in Mozambique. Their vision now is not anymore only Mozambique. Their vision is now, we're going to change and bring the kingdom of God, not only from Mozambique, we're taking it all the way through to Jerusalem. Ek was baie opgewonde gewees. Okay, I'm coming back to my testimony. When we came there, me, Monique, and Johan, I'm just going to pay a short, I've got 5 minutes. I'm just going to share something that I've experienced. We went on a bush outreach with Heidi. Am I walking around too much? Sorry. We went on a bush outreach with Heidi. They basically, it's so in photo, it's so simple. What they do, this was part of it. They just show the Jesus film. They do the Jesus film, and Heidi comes forward, and she preaches. And she says, she shared the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was a Muslim village of more or less 4,000 people. More or less 4,000 people. She says, shares the story of the Good Samaritan. After that, she says, I didn't know actually what she says because she spoke Portuguese. So I'm not absolutely sure this is my offloading, okay? She said basically, this Good Samaritan is Jesus. He wants to be good to you. Is there anybody here that is deaf? 2 people stood up, an older gentleman, probably between his 60s and 70s, a young boy, more or less 10 or 12 years old. And she basically told him, "Listen, yeah, I don't want to play games. I want to know, are you really deaf? Can the family come closer?" The family came closer. Yes, they are deaf. The old man was actually hard hearing. He was not absolutely deaf, but he couldn't hear. She said, "This Jesus that you're going to meet tonight, I'm going to heal you." She prayed for them and asked them, "What am I saying now? Jesus loves you." Doof. "Jesus loves me." The eyes went open, or the ears went open. From there, it was absolutely chaos. The whole community, the whole village basically rejected the Muslim faith. I don't know how many people got saved. I don't know how many illnesses from there were actually healed, because everybody was prayed for. If you've got a broken leg, an ill stomach, or whatever the problem is, there's been praying for you. I don't know what happened. I must be honest, but I know Jesus touched them. I don't have a doubt about that. But the whole village basically rejected the Muslim faith and came to salvation and met Jesus, who's doing wonders and miracles. That evening, no, not that evening, the next evening, me and Johan went back, and Monique, she was there. we went back to the base. At the base, me and Johan was lying one evening in bed, and Johan asked me, Johan, why don't we see this in East London in South Africa? I actually told him, I don't know why. I think there's numerous reasons, but I actually don't know why. I went to Jesus and I asked him, God, what's going on here? Why don't we experience this? Your kingdom is what you say in the word. We want to receive this. We want to live this. This is what we want to do. I want to see Jesus' kingdom come. I saw it. I want it here. Jesus responded. This was my revelation. Yes, I want you to do signs and wonders. But I need to show you my manifested love. And that this love can be poured out to my people. Johan, it's not about the signs and the wonders. I want to do that. Absolutely, I want to do that. Because the kingdom is in power. But the kingdom can't come if the love is not being manifested. Johan, if you can't receive my love, how can I give it? My desire now is, God, just bless me with more love. I just want more love. Signs and wonders, it's cool, but more love is even better by Peter. Okay, anyway. So, this is what Heidi Baker wrote in one of her books. I just want to end off with this. I've got 1 minute left. The love of God manifested through you. The love of God manifested through you is what people really need. I saw love in a 5-year-old child in Africa. It's another story. I can't go into that now. So you must first see my face. If you don't see God's face, you don't understand love. God, I can't do a rebuking now, can I? I actually just want to say, spending 5 minutes with God, can you really see God's face in 5 minutes, spending 5 minutes with God? You need to spend time with God to really see God's face. We need to spend time with God. It's only God that can change us. Any word that goes out here can do nothing if it's not God that actually... What is befrug? If the word of God that goes out is not being touched by God's presence, it's not going to do anything. We need to see God's face. You must become so close to his very heartbeat that you can feel what others feel. Her desire, I want to live as if I am hidden in his very heart, where his thoughts becomes my thoughts and his ways becomes my ways. This is how we will reveal and reveal God's face and reach the world. By being love out there. And if you can't receive God's love, you can't give it. This was another sage at whose feet I sat and listened to him. Love comes by putting your head on the Father's heart, on the Father's chest. That's what John understood. That's where John was, putting his head on the Father's heart, on Jesus' heart. Joy comes from hearing his heartbeat. What his heartbeat is for. Joy comes. It's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. If you see God's face, you've got joy, and joy changes you. Joy is a verb. Peace comes by being in harmony with the heartbeat of Jesus. I had a revelation of love, joy, and peace. I've been wrecked as well, and it's lekker. Guys, I can only say, my life has been changed. If you want to be changed, go to Iris Ministry. It's two flights. You fly to Joburg, and from Joburg, you fly to Pemba. It's not that difficult. And that's just to receive something for why? So that we can impart this nation, that we can change East London. That's my heart, guys. Please be part of it. And it's not really anything that we can do. It's really just God. Okay, ek is klaar.
Thank you, Juan. As you can see, he's excited. And I'm praying that the same excitement would get to the rest of us. But that's why, guys, I want to encourage you to join us for Friday evening for the prayer meeting, worship meeting, and to come and just be there to get a heart for the people of East London. I just quickly want to pray for us just about that, and then David's going to take it further. Lord, we thank you for that heartbeat, Lord. Thank you for your heartbeat that is beating with so much love, God, that it will just overwhelm us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would start hearing that heartbeat as a church, as individuals, Lord. Even the church in East London, God, that together we would hear the heartbeat of Jesus and respond. Lord, we bless you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, round number two.
Thanks a lot, Andre. And thank you, God, for this opportunity. I am young in age. I'm only 24 years old, though it seems and all looks a little bit older. I'm a teacher by profession. I teach at Grens with Mr. Andre Korrels there at the back. And it's really a privilege for me to be here with you guys tonight. Talking about victory, can you say victory? Do you believe it? Okay, it's cool. One thing is believing. Another thing is doing. You know what? God wants to give you victory in every area of your life, every part of your life. He wants to make you victorious. He wants to give you to control where you guys are at school. You know, some tests you write, not literally the ones, the exams. I'm talking about the tests of life. They really test you, and the devil sometimes tries to throw you a curveball to get you down and break you down. But this is the first scripture, 1 John 5, verse 4 to 5. It says, being an overcomer. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that's the first step you have to take in order to step out in faith and stand in victory. You know, the victory that God gives you is free, but you have to come to the understanding and the knowledge in faith that God has given us the victory. Now, it's a little bit about my life. They say when the first time when you preach, you have to use your own life or you talk about love. So I'm doing a little bit of both. But in my life, salvation, my parents, I come from a very blessed home. My folks, my dad's dad was a Engie Domini. And it was very blessed. He grew up and also in a traditional home. And unfortunately, when he got baptized, busy doing his master's in Stellenbosch, my grandfather asked him to leave the church because they didn't believe in the big baptism at that stage. And then, I think it must have been quite tough. I wasn't there to witness it. So he had to give his white tie back, and they left the Dutch Reformed Church and went rogue. They went to Cape Town, and he got spirit-filled over there and then married my mom. Moved down to Petersburg, where I was born, Polokwane. So I was born, I was raised in a very spiritual home. You know, from the start, I was the youngest of four children. And so my other brothers and sisters had gone before me and kind of paved the way for me to walk into. So there I was, pioneering my way into life with everything like laid out ready for me. So I was very blessed to be able to, you know, I don't know how much you know about speaking in tongues, but if you do the foundations, what do you call them? The enrichment seminars, they tell you about that. I learned about doing that at a young age, and that's actually about enriching you. It says in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 14, that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So I did that from a young age. I got baptized when I was in standard 1. I understood what it was. My parents said I could be baptized. So I had the whole thing going. You know, I had the whole, I climbed the steps. Here I am going into God's glory. But the biggest thing, the thing that I missed was salvation for me was something that I walked into. You know, and the next scripture is, it's about the power of your testimony. And it's in Luke 7 from verse 44 to 15. It reads, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in.'" The next one. It says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So there I was kind of down and out, because I didn't really have a big testimony, you know. I didn't have a big thing that I had to ask forgiveness for. You know, I don't know where you come from or what your past is, but sometimes you had some big stones in your way. You like felt, you chiseled this stone, it didn't want to leave, and by the end you gave in and the stone kind of crashed your house. So I didn't have a big stone in my way. So I kind of, as I said, walked into my salvation. Now, if you walk into salvation kind of in the sense of being religious, yes, I got raised in a charismatic church where everything is happy, clappy, and amen, hallelujah. You know, can I have an amen? You know what I'm saying? So I was raised in that environment, you know, set my way. So I knew all the sayings. Whenever the pastor, I remember sitting in church writing down stuff, and can I have an amen? Amen. And I didn't even know what he was saying, because I was so in the... So yes, I was actually in a charismatic church, and at the same time, very religious. And what are the fruits of religion? It's frustration. Well, let me show you what the fruits of religion are not. But before I go there, I want to ask, how do you know what the fruits are of something? You look at... Well, sorry, I said it wrong. What do you know what the fruits are of a specific tree? You look at the fruits. So the next slide is, what fruits are you from? Types of trees. Are you an orange tree, an apple tree, a peach tree, or a guava tree? Now that is bad if you're a guava tree. This is kind of a joke. There's no real connotation to that. I just put it in there. I started doubting my identity. I started thinking, wow, there must be something wrong with me, because I'm really experiencing a lot of frustration. Here I am in this blessed family, my brothers and my sisters, they all go to church and do the Hail Marys and the stuff. And here I am frustrated with myself. Yes, there was very blessed parts of your life. You know, from a child's perspective, looking at his parents, setting the way, paving the way for them, if you have been raised in a Christian home, that is such a bonus. I can't speak for people that wasn't raised in a Christian home, but the examples that I followed was that which I saw. And obviously, if your example that is given to you is not so godly, you probably follow that example. So I'm very thankful towards my parents for setting that example for me and laying it out. But coming to the fruits, it was frustration and it was striving in the flesh. And I know, if you know, we've spoken about grace in the last couple of weeks. Striving in the flesh only leads to one thing, and that's dead works. So most of this happened during my school career. You know, I've fought hard and didn't succeed in many things. You guys at school, I remember trying to be someone that I could live out. Well, that sounds funny. I was trying to set an example to the guys, but I did it out of law and out of this is the way you should do it, and never understood grace until couple of weeks ago. So I took a kind of a beating in that. But how do we know what grace is not? Now let's look at the next scripture. It's called the character of a new man. Now, if you've given your life to the Lord, you're entering into a new life. And this is what the fruits are of that. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, you should even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. Now, being in a boys' school in Stellenbosch, I was very competitive. That's where I met Andre, and that's where we started playing squash, competing, and then losing then, and getting up in the winning streak. But my fruits was not this. I didn't have long suffering. And the funny thing is, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you're frustrated with something or with someone, the first person you probably go to is the closest person to you. So in my case, it was probably my parents or my mom who would be the one always praying for me and encouraging me and looking out for me and always, you know, being there for me. And whenever I was frustrated, I don't know, maybe it's just a natural thing, but if my mom would ask me something, I would be, ugh, no. Immediately, I'm upset inside. So I started doubting my identity, you know. Am I the right tree? Am I actually bearing the right fruit? Man, I want to be a peach tree. I'm an orange tree. I don't like oranges. I want to be a peach tree. And the thing that I realized is that it's not about the fruit, because the scripture that says God has formed you in your mother's womb even before you were born, and that's true. So it's never about the fruit you're bearing. Sometimes there's weeds around the tree that you have to take out before you can actually start bearing the right fruit. So the new characters, moving on, my identity. The first thing the devil wants to challenge or attack is your identity, because as soon as he's got your identity, you're doubting in yourself. And the scripture that says, James 1 verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, I don't know about you, how often you've doubted lately. Being a teacher at Grens now, I realize the value of spending time in the quiet place, or the secret place. It says in Psalm 91 verse 1 that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I want to encourage you to get to the secret place, because the first 6 weeks of teaching was quite fun, you know. Everything is a new experience. You're excited about the colleagues, you know, they kind of like you. The kids in the class, they're all quiet because you're the new teacher, so they don't know how to expect, you know. They're waiting silently, but as soon as they get to know you, they relax a little bit more, you know, start throwing stuff in class, and then you test it with the disciplines and stuff. And during the first 6 weeks, my secret place was found every morning. I would wake up, get my porridge in, my spiritual food, and I was amped and psyched for the day. That is a very good discipline if you can get that going. It really helps a lot. I remember after being settled in my occupation or my work, I started slacking a little bit in that area. And as soon as I stopped reading Word in the morning, I lost a little bit footing. I lost ground. I was like this. I was started doubting. But first thing that happened, I was called in by my deputy principal. Sir, your administration is really bad. Why is that so? Ma'am, I am ex-bay Yamar. Anyway, so then the first thing that started happening, the devil starts pinpointing you and says, you know what? You're not called for this. You're not a good teacher. You can't do this. What does he do? He attacks your identity. What do? You walk back into class. Morning, kids. Sit down. Thank you. We'll be teaching this. Hey, don't throw me with that thing again, okay? So immediately you're doubting in yourself. You know, you don't know how to implement your discipline structures. So your identity is stacked. So the first thing says your identity is stacked. So you become tossed like a wave in the sea. Where do we find our confidence? As I said, you have to get to the secret place. You have to find the secret place. Because that's where you get your food. That's where you get your fuel. And I'll get to the love of God later. Let's continue. Where do you find your confidence? It says in Psalm 118 verse 8, am I in the way of this thing? Because I feel like I'm in the way all the time. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, if you get to know me a little bit, I'm a very big-headed fellow, you know. I put a lot of confidence in my abilities. And I don't know if you've made the same mistake, don't. So whenever I play squash against Andre, I think, yeah, today is my day, I'm going to take him. I'm faster, I'm younger, whatever. So you put confidence in man. And I guarantee that is a definite failure. So this doesn't... But now, the thing that excites me most of everything is the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, if that wasn't true, all of this would have been a fluke. You know, sometimes... I don't know, you go through life and sometimes you go through a couple of bad patches and you actually start wondering, wow, is this actually the truth? And then I think, wow, Lord, there's been so many books written. There comes a lot of people to church, so this has to be true. So you go through a season of doubting, but this is our confidence. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ and the cross. It says here in Romans 8 verse 11. Now I'm in the way. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that powerful to think that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Son of God, the only one that was able to completely live under the law, comply to all the rules, like you at school, it's impossible to obey those rules. It's impossible. Now, Jesus Christ would have obeyed every single one of them. He would have been the best student, 100% every subject, head boy, whatever. He would have been the best. And he was the one that got died and got raised from the dead. And the same spirit that was within him when he was raised from the dead lives in us. And I don't know if that gives you a little bit boast in your day or like a little oomph in your step. But to know that is something that we've got to value so much more. Okay, where did it all start for me? I call this radical salvation. Now, there's no difference. Salvation is salvation, but radical salvation comes with an understanding, or if you have an encounter, like Johan said, he met Jesus and the love of God he saw in a five-year-old child, that's an encounter. And if you've had an encounter with the love of God, I promise you that your life will forever be changed, forever. And it happened for me when I was still at school. And yes, I do struggle with a lot of things sometimes. You're not always on a spiritual high. But I remember sitting with my friend, going to a coffee bar, and I ordered this massive iced coffee. And we started chatting about the greatness of God. And as we spoke about it, we realized the more we get to know of God, the more you get to know how little you know of God, the more you want to know of God. So it's kind of an interesting spiral. I put it up there somewhere for you. It says, the more you get to know of God, the more you realize how little you know of God, the more you want to know God. It'll come later. And that's the question. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Great. Let's read it. The more you get to know God, the more you know how little you know of God, or him, which encourages you to want more. And that comes by revelation. As soon as you've got a revelation, you're drawn in. I don't know if you've tasted some really good quality cake. If you remember that quality cake, you maybe want some more. I don't know about you, but living in Rez, I stay in Rez at Grenz as well. And sometimes you're hungry, and then you always crave for the thing you really like the most. And if it's chocolate cake, you'd want more of that. And the question that I would like to add on to what Johan said is, if you've tasted the love of God, and we actually spoke about this at Cell on Wednesday, what will it do to you? How will it change you? Now, these are interesting things to think about, because it will motivate you to actually reevaluate your life, looking back at the fruits. What are your fruits, and what motivates you to do things? Now, if you've had an encounter with the love of God, it says that, like he said, you just can't stay silent about it. And that's definitely a fruit of being in love with God. I want to read to you Acts 2, verse 44 verse to 47. What the original Jews experienced when they loved God. Now, this is radical. I don't think I would be able to do this. And being confronted with it now, I don't know. Let's see. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. It continues. As anyone had need. So continuing daily according to the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. I think if I evaluate my life on a daily basis, coming to terms with what I've experienced, you know, what is the value of your salvation to you? How do you value what God has given you? And that's the thing. That's the thing I missed. I didn't have an understanding of what my salvation actually meant to me. That's the original scripture that I read when I said, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And I don't know if you can affiliate with me of coming from a place where you have not been forgiven much. So this is where I lacked on a big level, not understanding the love of God. Now, if I have to think of myself, you know, all of us have dreams. You have things you aspire to. Like, for instance, maybe you want to be rich one day. Or maybe you think about the beach house you want to buy. Or maybe it's this girl you really like. You've got your eyes on. Or maybe even girls, it's this guy you're thinking. So we've all got our things we value. And to come to terms being in front of the throne of God and being asked, like, what would you give up for me? You know, like, what is the value of your salvation for you? And I think we have a difficult time and age currently, you know, being in church and the religious setting, the things prowling around you, just on the sideline. Being challenged in your life is a very good thing. As I think it says in Romans 5 that we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation causes perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. To be honest with you, this whole preaching thing to me didn't come easy. I've known about this for 3 months. I've read the Bible every day more than I normally do, prayed more often, and it just didn't want to come to me. Yesterday, I thought about phoning Andre and said, you know, I just can't do this. And thinking about this, perseverance causes character and character hope. And I'm not saying I'm persevering. I really hope you get to find or value from this message and not just me persevering. you know what I'm saying? So, coming to terms with the value of your salvation. I didn't value my salvation. I took it for granted. And I think that's the biggest mistake we can make. It'll be a good thing if you wake up every morning and say, you know what, Lord, my salvation to me is the biggest valuable thing that I have, because without salvation, my life is absolutely useless. There's no dollar I can earn, no rand I can make that'll ever validate or compensate for the value of our salvation. It says in Habakkuk 3, verse 18 to 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He who makes my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels to the chief musician with stringed instruments." Sometimes, like I said, you go through tough patches. And where do you find your strength? Your strength is in the Lord, as Johan also said. You know, when you listen to God's heartbeat, you find your strength. And that's your strength is complete in God's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What do you base your joy and your strength on? That's a big question for me. What do you base your joy on? And it's an easy question to throw out there and say, you know what, my strength is in the Lord. I stand strong. But as soon as the pawpaw hits the fan, you end up in the principal's office for something you did. I end up in the principal's office too as a teacher. Then you ask the same question again. You know, where do you find your strength? Every work environment, if you're a student, if you're a mom, if you're a pastor, sometimes it throws a curveball at you. And the thing you have to ask yourself every time is, where do you get your strength? Because if you've got that right, it means your identity can't be altered by the devil, and you know where you're coming from. It also makes you very, very confident. Radical salvation. Let's continue. What is the revelation of the cross? And this is where we're coming on the same page here, Johan. The revelation of the cross is one thing only, and that one thing is love. I really want to understand God's love. I really want to understand God's love. And I think if there's one thing that'll change us from who we are into something better, it's God's love. It's something different. I think being a man, my mom always talked about the bride of Christ being the bride, and it's difficult. It's difficult to see yourself as a man and thinking you're a bride. But to come to the place where you value the love of God to the point where you actually die for it, valuing your salvation because of your revelation of the love of God. Now, it goes beyond me. It goes beyond me. I really want to get to know the love of God to the fullness. And I want the same for you. Let's look a little bit how we will get this love. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." You got to take a bullet for your bro. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean dying, going and taking out and dying, going into the principal's office and telling him he's wrong. Jesus Christ's love is perfected in the fact that he was the only son that God had. He was the only thing God had. He was the biggest value that we can ever have, and he was given freely. So if I have to ask you, will you give your life for God? Outside, yeah, there's a guy standing with an AK-47. He's going to come in just now, but there's no bullets in, so don't worry about it. It's just blanks. I'm joking. Would you take a bullet? Or no, not even that. Let's go for humiliation. Humiliation is something that's it's not as bad as death, because if you die, you don't have to deal with the aftermath. So you are standing in front of, let's say, the school. You're standing in front of the school and you're confronted with humiliation. I can honestly say that I would definitely think about it 200 times before I'd stand up and say, "So I don't agree with you," or anything like that. These are the end times, ladies and gentlemen. It's time to fasten your seatbelt and to get ready for a rocky ride. And I'm not saying, hey, go, let's go out and be hectically radical. Go build, let's build some boards. Jesus saves, turn or burn, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. This is not what I'm talking about when I'm saying radical salvation. It's a point where you understand it's about going the extra mile. It's about laying down your life. This is where you need to understand what you value most in life. What is the most valuable thing to you? And if I may stop you for a second, how much do you value church? You know what? How much do you value your relationship with God? Is it connected to coming to church? Is it connected to what you experience? Yeah, yes, it's great. Come to church. But your relationship with God happens in the secret place. It happens in the mornings before work when you get up and you say, "Lord, today I want to see your face. Today I want to be your hands and feet." Because church is a very, very safe environment. Here you are welcome. Everybody is your pal. There's no one here to look down on you to say, hey, pick it up. No, that's not going to work. Maybe there is if they really love you. It's a big test for me. Now, I just want to read you something here. How do we see God? Now, Johan said he really wants to see God and he wants to really experience God's love. Now, it's not on the slides, so if you're making notes, maybe you want to write this down, but I don't see a lot of pens going, so I'll just continue. How do we see God? 1 John 4 verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Going back to the scripture in Acts 2, those guys sold their possessions. We spoke about this itself. Imagine everybody in church here had to come together and say, "Hey, let's pull together. Let's sell everything we have. We're going on a crusade. We're going to Mozambique." What's her name? "We're going to go support Heidi. We're going to pioneer for God." Now, that's quite a big step. It's quite a big thing. Or for instance, say now, I'm a teacher. I earn 45,000 rand per month. It's not enough for me. I want more. I can't make ends meet. You see, the thing is, I've bought myself a house in Durban. I'm paying 100. Well, the deposit was, no, I'm starting to lie now. Let me stay to the message. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." This is also a difficult thing. How do you love one another perfectly? Is it the way you greet him? "Hey, Boot, nice to see you, man. I love you." Is it in the word? Is it in the fact that you try and support him at his work? Is it the fact that you give him money? Is it that you're always there for him? I don't know. This is something you have to work out. This is between you and God, how you will love each other perfectly. But this is the key. If you want to see God, he says he abides in us through the love that we have for each other. His love is perfected in us. So if you want to see God, you must start loving people. Now, you'll have to figure this one out on your own. How to love your neighbor or people to be able to see God. The other thing is, 1 John 4 verse 15, it says, "If we confess God with our mouths, it is also evidence that God is abiding in us. In other words, we'll be able to see Him. Now, I just want to say it is important not to fall into works at this stage, because works can so easily become dead works. It's out of the revelation of God's love that you start doing things. It's not out of thinking, hey, I want to see God. Hey, yes, I love you, man. Come here. I love you. Hey, Jesus is alive. AK-47, man. That's not going to work, because dead works, that's the thing. That's what my life was like when I was like at school all the time, and probably most of my life. Sometimes if you fall into the trap of falling into works, works is dead. But it's out of revelation that you act. So if, say, for instance, if you want to help someone at street, give him money, it's not the fact that you think, hey, I'm doing a good cause. It's out the revelation of love that we need to act. I need to speed up. There is no place for fear. Sometimes you think, yes, I can't give to this guy because I've been thinking, oh, my word, I need to save up for this thing. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. How do we do that? Ugh, a lot of questions I'm asking myself tonight, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if you're experiencing fear, please run away from it. I'm ending with this. Well, almost. Luke 11, verse 9 to 13. It's a scripture that says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. That's the thing. This is where we come to the end. If you want to experience God's love, you have to ask him to show his love for you. And I think I want to take it a step further. The first thing you have to do is ask him. The second thing you have to do is seek him. One thing is asking, Lord, can I see your love? The second thing is seeking for him. Find that secret place. Come to the word in the morning, whenever it's going bad. Come to the word of God, because the word is the only thing that gives life. The word is the only thing that will remain. Other thing is knock. Go to people, ask, say, I don't know, I want to understand this. Now, I truly want to understand this as well. So tonight is about victory. Our victory is found in the love and the love of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died on the cross, that he's given us the victory to overcome. The devil wants to attack your identity, wants to break you down and say to you, you are not good enough. I mean, thinking of myself standing in front of you preaching, there's so many reasons why I would not be qualified to do this. But the love of God has qualified me to be able to stand and proclaim his name. The same for you at school. I must be able to give you the mic and say, hey, share with us your life story. My dad always said, it's funny how church actually works. Because in the olden days, church was just a gathering where people came together to share how good God has been the week. It's been a little bit westernized into the point where we come and get our food, which is not bad, but the sharing part is a little bit lacking, you know. So kind of if we go with a mic around, we'll be able to get a sermon from each one of you by the saying. Yes. Victory. Our victory is found in the freedom of the cross. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that we can place our trust in, it's Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is by faith. It's so difficult because everything we speak of is spirit. It's not tangible. It's not something you can touch, but it's just merely for some words. That's what the world doesn't understand. Words is dead. Same with works. Works is dead, but what is alive? Faith is alive. And what do you put your faith in? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you'll have a life and a life of abundance. Now, I'm still learning a lot. I've got a lot of years ahead of me, praise the Lord. So to learn and to grasp this, I've got a picture on the projector for you, and it's a picture of an eagle. It looks to me like a very determined eagle. One that has set his eyes fixed on the prize, one that is vigilant, kind of hungry as well, I think. When I started out being a teacher at Grens, I had so many good aspirations, so many things, and I know each one of you does too. You start out in life thinking, yo, I'm going to make a success of this. And if you know God, you would probably think, Lord, I'm going to do great things for you. I'm going to build you a church. I'm going to lead so many people to you in the first year. If I don't lead 100 people to you, Lord, I'm a failure. Well, that's works again. But I know we all have aspirations. It's so easy to get altered in that area. If something happens to your identity, if you're challenged in your identity, if you're you know, take a curveball and you think, your Lord, this is on me. What is the key? You have to be in the secret place. It says, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's the key. We have to be in the secret place. And that's where we will get to know God's love and God's freedom. We're going to sing that last song again, I Love You. And it falls so well into everything we've said tonight. And I want to encourage you. Church, this we're doing here now is not something we do because it's Sunday. It's not something we do because it's the beginning of the week. It's great. It's great. But it's an outflow of what's happening in our hearts. And Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's changed my life inside out. And he wants to do the same for you. And how does he do that? He gives you a revelation of his love. So we have to start with the love of God. Now I want to encourage you. Actually, can we all please stand? The love of God is free. We've freely received it. There's nothing we have to do to earn it. There's nothing we have to do to... There's nothing we can do to say that we deserve it. Because I fall into that trap at school and thinking that, yo, I've actually got to work myself up to the point where I understand or actually deserve God's love. You will never deserve God's love. There's nothing you can do. You have to accept it. And as easy as it sounds, it's like grace. It's unreal. It's completely unreal. And I don't understand it, but I know it's true. Because why I can testify that. And I know you want it too. Because it's the value of this great prize. As soon as you've tasted it once, like the woman at the well in John 4, when Jesus came to her and he asked her, can you give me a drink? And she said, how can you ask me for a drink? Anyway, the story, long story short, he tells her, if you drink of this water which I give you, you will never thirst again. And that water is the love of God, the revelation of his love. Now I know that I still have a lot to learn about the revelation of God's love. And I want to encourage all of you. It's found in the secret place. It's found in the secret place. And you have to be in the secret place. Because the devil, he wants to take you out. If he attacks your identity and you're doubting, you're going to be like a boat on the sea being tossed to and fro. And that's not where I want to be. Because then you're absolutely useless. Not that we want to work ourselves into the kingdom of God, but that we actually want to be effective, shining our light. So I want to encourage you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the beginning and the end. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one more worthy to be praised. God, you deserve all the glory, all the honor, all the power. You are the perfect one, Lord. You are the one that came to this world and obeyed every rule, Lord. You obeyed every rule to completely get rid of the law so that we can live in freedom and have your love, Lord. God, I don't understand this quite yet, Lord, but I want to invite you into our hearts, Lord, into our lives and say, Lord, we are asking that you'll show us the revelation of your love, Lord. God, as it says in 1 John 4, Lord, may we love one another so that you can be manifested in our love, Lord. May we confess you, Lord God, not because of works, Lord, but because of the revelation of your love, Lord. Jesus Christ, I invite you into our lives, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'll come and transform us, Lord. Because I know, Lord, that one encounter with the King of Kings, Lord, will transform us forever. Lord, and this is not just something we do because because it's Sunday, Lord, or because we're caught up in religion, Lord. We want to see you, Lord. We want to experience you, God. We want to know you. Lord, I come against fear, Lord, where there might be fear in our areas, Lord, thinking, God, that I don't know if I can do this, Lord. There is so many things keeping me from qualifying your love, Lord. There is nothing that can disqualify us from your love, Lord. There is nothing that can remove us from your love, Lord God. No sin is too big, Lord God. Nothing we can do can make us deserve your love more, Lord. We have to receive it, Lord, and I pray that we'll be able to receive it, Lord. I pray for everyone here during the week to come, Lord, to be able to receive your love, Lord. God, that your love will be revealed to them, that they'll be able to experience it, Lord, and in return, not be silent about it, Lord God, because that's the truth, Lord. If we encounter your love, we'll not be silent about it. In Jesus' name.
God, we thank you for the secret place. Lord, we pray that you stir in us, Lord, a desire to spend time with you. Lord, we receive this word, God, we receive this encouragement, Lord, that's coming to sit at your feet. God, we ask for your grace to be extended to each and every one of us, Lord. Empowerment, God, to leave this place and have one desire in our hearts. Sit at the feet of Jesus to receive life, to receive your word, to receive your goodness. Lord, as a church, we declare, Jesus, you are what we desire. And we thank you, God, that the veil has been torn and the path has been opened. And by the blood of Jesus, we can now boldly come to your throne of grace. God, we pray in this week, Lord God, in the days ahead, we will come boldly to the throne of grace for help. Lord, that nothing would keep us from your presence, Lord. Lord, that nothing would inhibit us or distract us, Lord God, from just coming face to face with Jesus. And then, Lord God, that we'll start hearing so faintly, so gently, a heartbeat. Hearing a heartbeat for hurting, broken, lost people. Can you hear his heartbeat? Can you hear his whisper in your ears? Hearing to hear your heartbeat, to know your love, Lord. Here we are, Lord, empty vessels, ready to be filled. Make us the blessings you've called us to be. If you feel like you want to put your head on the chest of Jesus Christ, the Father heart, and you want to hear his heartbeat, would you just raise your hand? He's going to pray for us. If you want that, God, we want to hear your heartbeat. It's me, Lord. A love that overwhelms. Lord God, as we raise our hands and our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, as David shared, God, we need to ask. God, we're asking. Lord, we need to seek. We know that, God, we're going to seek. God, we knock right now. We knock on the doors of heaven. Say, God, we want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. We want to hear the heartbeat of the Father. We want, Lord God, this block, Lord, this thing between us and you, God. Remove the distortion so we may hear. Just feel God wants to speak to us. Feel my heart, God, I want to pour out the gift of prophecy upon this church and upon us as individuals. Because prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. It reveals him supernaturally. And Lord, we say yes to that, Lord. As our hearts are touched with your love, the veil is simply removed. We see Jesus. God, we bless you for this. Let's just listen to the Lord. Just take a moment. Just listen. Listen. You just close your eyes. Just listen as the band is playing. It's times like this. Just go. Just stand. Sit. Say, Lord, have your way. of your way, God. You want to change the whole world, Lord. You want to change East London. You want to touch this town and this region. I just feel my heart that the Lord is going to bring a separation. He's going to remove the mixture that is in our midst. A separation in our hearts of the mixture, faith and doubt. God's going to remove the doubt, bring us to faith. Love and fear. He's going to remove the fear and bring us to love. Law and grace. He's going to remove the law and bring us to grace. Lord, we receive it by the power of your Spirit on the inside of us. Separate light and darkness, Lord. Separate light and darkness in our hearts, Lord. And I just feel in my heart the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust God. Trust. As you trust, that's when the separation starts. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. Trust in the power of God. Trust in the goodness of God. Just that step of trust. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Also feel my heart, the Lord is saying he's going to awaken dead hearts. Our eyes are closed. You feel your heart is dead. Would you raise your hand? Say, Lord, I'm just so dead, so not connecting with you, so not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for all these hands, Lord. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now, Lord, we speak resurrection life to every heart, Lord, that is dead, that is a hard, that is callous, that's cold, that's just not connecting with you, hearing your heartbeat, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, by the power of your grace, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we declare the veil has been removed, and we pray, God, you bring life right now. I just see this picture of this heartbeat. It was still, but it starts. It starts to beat. Lord, we thank you for hearts, dead hearts, to start beating again. A miracle. A miracle. Open our hearts to the work of the Spirit. Scales from our eyes. So I just want, if you can, close your eyes and put your fingers just over, or your hand just over your eyes. And I just want us to pray, God, remove these scales. Just say, Lord God, I ask you, remove the scales. Remove the blockage, Lord, that keeps me from seeing. From seeing you and then seeing people like you do. Remove the scales from my eyes, Lord. Cause me to see. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just feel in my heart the Lord is going to open our eyes in these days. See him, and then when we see him, people, we're going to see around us like we've never seen. I have this image in my heart of just eyes opening, and we see him, and then we respond. So I encourage you, take this, go respond to this word. We're so blessed. As was what I wanted to share next, is that we need to come and sit. There was the word we also received on Monday. We need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and be changed. Amen. So anybody, if you need prayer for anything, you're very welcome to come forward. Otherwise, we're just going to have some. The band is going to continue playing for us. Don't know if you, could we maybe do this? I want you to take a minute. Pray for the person next to you. So just two by two. If you feel comfortable, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. But just pray for the person next to you and say, Lord, show this person Jesus. Open their eyes. Can we do that? Let's do that. Pray for the person next to you. And then we're going to drink some coffee.